As the Christian charter for liberty, you are free in Christ. This, I don't know that, I've not studied the history. I'm just going by what the commentator said. But one of the commentators, well, two of them actually said that this is the book that really awakened the truth in the heart of Martin Luther. And that's what began his thing. But I don't know. I know it was a big deal in his life, the idea of liberty. Galatians chapter number 1. Now remember, this is the charter for Christian freedom. The controversy between new believers and the Jewish law was what Paul was having to deal with. And remember, traditions that are added to believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior is not of God. Remember, it's not traditions that save us. It's not rituals that save us. It's the gospel that saves. The theme verse for this study is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something God does to you because of what God did for you. He hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Paul wrote this approximately AD 49, and he wanted to refute the Judaizers who were trying to mix law and grace, the Jewish religion, with faith in Christ. And we know from Luke chapter 6 with the parable of the old garment and the new patch, you cannot patch Jesus, or Christianity is not a patch or an upgrade to Judaism. The two don't go together. One fulfilled its purpose. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. He also, in the book of Galatians, was to call Christians to freedom. So we saw last week, verses 1 through 5 was the introduction. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now remember, grace is unmerited favor. It is God. It's a gift from God. You've probably heard the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I believe it's supernatural enabling. It's God doing something in me so that I can obey his commands. I can't forgive like I need to, but God can empower me to do so with grace. I can't love the way I should, but God can empower me. If I'm willing to lay down my pride and submit myself to the Holy Spirit's leading, I can do that. Now, the channel of God's grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of God's grace is to deliver us from sin's penalty. You and I were born sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:10 says, I believe it says, for there's none righteous, no, not one. We are born sinners because our earthly parents, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. I apologize. I'm getting ahead of myself. So he came to deliver us from sin's penalty. He also came to deliver us from sin's power. As you walk on this planet, Brother Pedro just mentioned the power of sin, that his own flesh, even though he went to Philadelphia to go soul winning, after he spent a couple hours of moving trash, was like, okay, I can check the box. That's what his flesh was saying. But the Holy Spirit of God's like, no, 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 no. And that constant struggle is the power of sin trying to fight against the leading of the Holy Spirit. But as you can see in Galatians 1:3, that we have grace and then peace follows. One day we will not only be, we're already delivered from the penalty of sin because we trusted Christ as our Savior. You realize that, right? You know that, right? All the past, present, and future sin has been put under the blood of Christ if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He knew, I've often said this, my best friend Mark Bishop said, God knew how stupid I was when he brought me into the ministry, you know. God also knew how sinful you and I were when he saved our souls. No excuse for it, it just is what it is. But one day, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Jesus Christ is going to take us out of here. And I believe I'm going to live to see that. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. One of these days, we're going to be out of here. But you know, the source of God's grace is his sovereign will and purpose. Look at Galatians 4 again, or 1:4. According to the will of God and our Father. If you remember from John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that God the Father loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son. It's because of the love of God. The plan and purpose of God was enacted because of the love of God. Because God loves you and I as sinners, he loves us. And he sent his Son to die for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to all of this, Paul lifts his voice in an anthem of praise, verse number 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. It's almost like he can drop the mic and walk off stage. He was done. He's like, I'm telling you, we have been delivered. And to God be the glory. Now, verse number 6, we get into the message tonight. Remember now, Paul has had to defend his apostleship, the fact that he really was one sent by Jesus Christ himself, that he was sent by Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles with the gospel. What had happened was, after Paul had visited these cities in southern Galatia and won a bunch of people to Christ and helped set up these congregations, these local New Testament churches, what happened was Jewish men and women came from Jerusalem and said, well, the apostles sent us here because you're doing good, but you're missing this little piece. You're not following the law. You should be circumcised. You should follow the feasts. That's how you get saved truly, and that's how you stay saved. This has been, and you know, it hadn't stopped. This same struggle has been going on for 2,000 years. So when you look at verse 6, Paul says, I marvel. Now, remember, he is writing this letter to not just one church. It's a traveling letter to multiple churches throughout the region. That's one of the ways we have the Word of God. You realize what Paul actually scribbled on parchment isn't in existence anymore. It's long since been dust. We have copies of copies of copies that go all the way back to just a few hundred years from Christ. And God has preserved them perfectly. That's how we know. And the thing is, he is writing to people he knows. He knows these people. You may not know this, but I get calls from people I used to pastor back in Arkansas. They're still lovely people who I love, and they love me. And they'll call with questions, and they'll ask me things, and I know them. Paul knew these people. And he says, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm astonished. It's hard to believe that anyone, look at this now, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at that. I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm astonished. I can't believe that you who have truly received the grace of God could ever entertain the idea of departing from it. Now listen, Paul started off as Saul of Tarsus. He was a religionist. He was a devout Jew. He was educated in the finest schools to the point of fanaticism. He was not dumb, but intelligent. And to Paul, the discovery of God's unmerited favor, the discovery that God would love a sinner like him and free him from the power and penalty of his sin was so liberating, so astonishing, that it just blows his mind that people he had led to the Lord would turn their back on this. He's like, if you know where I came from, you'd realize how foolish that is. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. Now hold the phone here. That's not Paul who called them. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You know the Holy Spirit of God chose all of us to salvation. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. If you're taking notes, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit would set us apart. He would seal us. He would indwell us. And belief of the truth. You know, it's the Holy Spirit of God that calls us to salvation. Tonight, I ask you to pray. I ask you to call upon the name of God for the soul of someone who's lost, that is hard and impenitent and won't turn, and they need something more. They need something that shakes their world, that's real. It's the Holy Spirit that calls us to salvation. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. whereunto, this is God through the Holy Spirit, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I remember that call. I remember being lost. I was 23. The Holy Spirit not only calls us, he convinces us of God's reality. Take your Bible, go to John 6 and verse 44. I want you to see this now. Tonight, what I ask you to do when you prayed, I ask you to target somebody in prayer. Now, this is going to shock you, and you probably won't know who did it, but when you get to heaven, you're going to find out who targeted you for salvation. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody asked the Holy Spirit of God to draw you. Listen to what it says in John 6, 44. The Bible reads, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." I ask you to draw some. I ask you to call upon the Spirit tonight to draw somebody. Look what it says. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Do you see that? And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. I remember being lost. I know now that my wife had been praying for my salvation. I have a friend who pastors up in Cooperstown, North Dakota, a Bible church pastor. He went to school with Miss Mix, and he prayed for me. And his fiance, now married, wife of 30 years, had been praying for my soul. And the Holy Spirit was drawing me. Do you understand that? Were you awake when you got saved? I mean, were you stoned or were you drunk? Do you remember what it was like? I remember Mrs. Mixels mentioned something about our wedding, and I'll say, "Baby, I not only showed up, I showed up sober. I was there." You know, I remember. Our wedding was a wreck. I mean, it was a wreck, but it took us 2 weeks to figure it out because we were just so excited about being married. And but the truth is, yeah, I was awake when I got saved. Were you stoned? Were you sober? Were you clear-headed when you got saved? I mean, you were there. Do you remember what the Holy Spirit was doing in you at that moment? Do you remember? He called you. And then he compelled you. Listen to what it says in Acts 16, 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." God, see, here's the thing. When you're calling upon this person to be saved, you're calling God and saying, "God, save this person. God, make yourself real to this person. Manifest yourself to this person in such a way they can't pass it off as circumstance, happenstance, or anything else." You're asking for God to have a lost person make a spiritual decision. And God has to open their heart. God has to work in such a way that he opens their heart. And in John 17, verse 7 through 11, you find out that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. He leads us and guides us into all truth. He's the one that is bearing witness with our spirit that we're lost, that we need the Savior. So all of this happens at salvation. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. This happened to you. Do you remember? Do you remember how it felt? Do you remember what you were doing? Do you remember? Man, if you're having a struggle with this, I got a call from a guy in Spain today who's having a struggle with this right now. You were there. What happened? What happened? How did you get saved? I was convicted of my sin and convinced that God was God and I'm a sinner and hell's real. And if I don't trust Christ as my Savior, I'm going there. I was convinced. As sure as I'm standing here, I'm like, and all I had to do, which was the toughest thing I've ever done, was lay down my pride and admit it. Admit God was right. Most people don't get saved. Most people would rather have a religion or a ritual-based system because it fulfills their flesh and they don't have to lay down their pride. Actually, their pride gets built because look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look how what a good Christian I am. And they are brought into a false sense of security, false sense of understanding. Salvation is not a spiritual high. nor is it an emotional moment. Some people get emotional, but it's not a moment of emotion. Salvation is a surrender. It's a surrender. And Paul is saying, look, guys, you got saved. Don't you remember the day you surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God? Do you remember the day he called you and convicted you and convinced you? Do you remember how that felt? And you surrendered by laying down your pride? Paul knew they were under conviction, and they were being stirred in their spirit, because verse 7 of this chapter says that these people that were bringing in this false doctrine was troubling them. Like the apostles, it's the same Greek word that was used when the apostles were on the boat and Jesus is asleep and they're out there in the storm and they think the wind's going to knock the boat over and the boat's filling up with water, and it says they were troubled. He says, I've heard what's going on, and I've heard you're having this struggle in your soul. Now look at it in verse 6. I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you, that you've turned on the Holy Spirit of God unto another gospel. Now remember, the good news, the gospel means good news. And take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. It's the gospel that saves. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. These Galatian Christians, they were abandoning liberty for legalism. And they were doing it without consulting Paul. You know, kind of, and I know it's a terrible illustration, but I couldn't think of a better one, kind of like a child gets led off the playground by somebody with a piece of candy. They were being led into a very hurtful situation. And he says in Numbers verse 7, which is not another gospel, by the way. Look at verse 7. He says in Galatians, Galatians 1:7, he said, so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. This isn't the gospel. You know, look, these people weren't just changing churches or denominations. They were swapping out the way to heaven. They were abandoning the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38 reads, Hebrews 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but they were definitely stepping out of the grace of God and the fact that God's like, okay, you want to do it on your own, son? You go right ahead. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't just need grace to save me. I need grace to live by. I need grace to every single day to live and to be a Christian. It's not just being empowered to go to heaven, which is done. That, hey, the bill's been paid in full, contract's been completed, and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, so you can't lose it. But I need grace to live by. They were abandoning it. They were deserting it. You know, it's kind of like in 1 Samuel 8, when the people came to Samuel and said, you know, give us a king. Give us a king. They're turning from following the Holy Spirit of God to people. And in 1 Samuel 8, God says, you know, go ahead and give it to them. But, you know, they didn't reject you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Look, the Christian life is not believing a set of doctrines. The Christian life is not performing rituals. The Christian life is a living relationship with a living God. That's why grace and law can't mix. Romans 11:6, listen to what it says. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Look, grace and works are mutually exclusive because they cancel each other out. They both can't exist, like light and darkness can't exist in the same place. It doesn't work. So verse number 7, but there be some that trouble you. Again, the Judaizers claim to be preaching the gospel. And Paul said, listen, it's not it. Now look what it says here in verse 7. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. That means to turn from the truth, to turn from right to corrupt. Perverting. Remember what it says in Jude? There's only one chapter in Jude, by the way. All the way to the back of the book, just before the book of the Revelation, you find that one chapter book called Jude. This was the half-brother of Jesus. Look what it says here in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. What made them ungodly? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the conflict between law and grace, faith and works are still here today. What the cults do is, a lot of them that claim to be Christian, like the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, the Christian Science, the Hebrew Roots movement. You know, we believe the gospel just like you, but you're just missing this piece right here. We've got some new knowledge that's been lost, that's been restricted from you, or you're just missing this piece. And they've perverted the gospel of Christ, kind of like Elymas the sorcerer did in Acts 13, trying to turn the leader of that city back to him. See, you cannot be saved by keeping the law. But the Jews saw the law as the focus of their worship. It was the end of it all. I mean, it was the point, was to keep the law. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:1 that it was just a shadow of things to come. The law in Galatians 3 and verse 24 and 25 is referred to as a schoolmaster. And if you had any money back in those days where Paul lived, you would hire a teacher to instruct your children, not just on how to read, but on what is true and how to find truth. And it was their job to guide them and instruct them and point them at it and help them to learn it and write it upon their hearts. So the Bible says that the law of God, this is Galatians 3, 24 and 25, that the law was a schoolmaster. It was to be a guide. It was a means to an end. It wasn't the actual thing we were to worship. You understand? We're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, do you know the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is you not actually getting what you actually deserve. I've used the police illustration. You come over the hill, Fairfax County's finest is sitting there. I mean, you're speeding, but they nod at you and wink and tell you to slow down, and they let you go. That's mercy. You did not get what you actually deserve. For not, it's not by the works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy. The opposite side of mercy, salvation, is me getting something I didn't earn. For by me getting something I didn't earn, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I also need to live by grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I stand by grace, Romans chapter 5. I'm strengthened by grace, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And I'm able to suffer for Jesus' name without complaint because of grace, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. But these Christians he refers to them as falling from grace in Galatians 5, 4. Basically, they're just stepping out and going, okay, I'll do it on my own. And God's already saved them. God's keeping them. That's it. But you know, the Bible says if we're not doing it in the Spirit, we're doing it in the flesh. God doesn't work in the flesh. God works it through the Holy Spirit of God. And he will let you do things in your own steam and in your own power, in your own flesh, until you finally wear yourself out and go, I can't, God. And he goes, okay, now we can work together. Because that's really what he wants. So I think it would be easier if we'd all just bow the knee without God having to make us bow the knee. If we could just bow the knee now and go, you're right, God, I can't do nothing without you. Then you're in a condition he can use you. And that's why he says in Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish? Now he's talking to folks. I don't know if people talk to you this way, but Paul's talking to his converts this way. He's like, listen, are you so foolish? having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Are you now made complete by the flesh? Really? Do you remember what we talked about? Verse number 8 of chapter 1. But though we, now I love this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now look at that first phrase. He says, but though we, God forbid, if I go wonky, you Galatians, stick to the book. Even if I go off the rails. I was this very early in my ministry. I was a youth pastor at Northside Baptist Church, and I was the pastor's Larry Barker. He takes me golfing because he's got another friend, pastor friend, coming in town, and he says, "Let's go. We're going to play the back." Now I'm like, "Sure, let's go. I'm no good, but let's play." So we go out there, and we're probably on the third or fourth hole, and his pastor friend says to him, "Now, Larry, have I told you yet that I found my prayer language?" And Larry didn't know what to do with that. And I'm just kind of like, well, I'm going to go get a Coke. You know, because basically he jumped off the rail. You know what I'm saying? And listen, I've got pastors and friends who are no longer in the ministry. My own pastor, Brother Mitchell's out of the ministry. I love him to death for leading me to the Lord, but he went wonky. So if Pastor Mix goes wonky, you better stick to the book. Because I'm just as susceptible, right? I'm just as susceptible as everybody else. Stick to the book. Now he says, but though we or an angel from heaven. You realize the air above us is actually full of demonic creatures. The demonic horde. He is the prince and power of the air. They are here roaming the earth. They were cast from heaven. At one third of the angels were cast down in the rebellion of Satan. You did read the book of Revelation once or twice, haven't you? Okay, because that's what it tells us. They're here. They are here. Sometimes I think to preach to three different congregations. I preach to the human beings, the angels that come with them, and the demons that are floating around. I really do sometimes. But it says in, look, go to 2 Corinthians 11 now. 2 Corinthians. Now, I don't think there's a demon under every rock. I believe that we give Satan way too much credit because our own flesh gets us into more trouble than he's got time to do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 12, the Bible says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, I'm in the right verse, okay, that they may be found even as we. I have to call people out. That's what he's saying. I'm going to have to call people out who are going wrong. Verse 13, for such are false apostles. These are people who are passing themselves off as people that James and Peter sent down from Jerusalem. You realize, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's evidence in the New Testament that people were actually writing heretical stuff and signing Paul's name to it and passing it around. You think, well, that's crazy. No, I got a Facebook message from a pastor friend that says, hey, I'm kind of in trouble. Can you send me $500 on Google gift cards? Yeah, that's a scam. Somebody's been hacked. Nobody wants you to send Google gift cards, okay? If you get one from me, don't ever agree to it, okay? Pastor don't need you to send me $500 in Google gift cards for anything, okay? I won't do that. I'll call you on the phone if I need something, but I don't. You're never going to get a pet, right? Somebody is taking my name and sending it to a heretical document. It's nothing new. We've been doing it for 2,000 years. And it says here, I call them out, and it says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They know what they're doing. Little history here. When the leader who founded the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society went on his world tour, he died on the train ride back from San Francisco to Brooklyn. When his successor went into his office and took over, he immediately took that man's name off everything but kept it going. And that's because it was a fraud. The man was running a religious Ponzi scheme. It was brought out in court in Brooklyn, New York. Of course, all that's hush-hush now. But it was a Ponzi scheme. But by the time that old man died, it became a multi-million dollar corporation putting out books and literature. And the second guy realized it, took the old man's name off of everything and kept it going. And it's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, or as you know them, as the Jehovah Witness. They use our words and the devil's dictionary. Verse 14. Now you say, you're just being, no, I'm just being honest with you. I'm calling you out. It's a scam. It's not the same Jesus. It's not the same gospel. It's just not. Verse 14. And no marvel. We shouldn't be shocked by this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He passes himself off to deceive. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, when he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's a liar. He counterfeits everything God has. You know what's interesting? Jesus does this parable on the wheat and the tares. When they grow up, they look exactly the same. You can't tell them apart. But when the wheat bears fruit, the stalk bows in humility from the weight of the fruit, and the tare, which is fake, stands straight up for everyone to see and remains beautiful. But the wheat stalk with the fruit bows over in humility. Yeah, there's a message in there. I'll get to it another time. I love this. Back in Galatians, it says, if we or an angel from heaven, both the founder of the Mormon church and the founder of Islam, both claim openly that an angel revealed this truth to them. And it's a counterfeit gospel. I'm not making this up. Do your history before you call me a bigot. Spiritism, palm reading, tarot card readers, they all claim to get knowledge by angels. Did you not know that? They actually have a channel on pay-per-view, on cable, where you can talk to somebody who's flipping tarot cards down in Haiti, and they're paying $4 a minute for you to talk to this person. And they'll tell you where your wedding ring is because there's a demon who knows. And they'll say, my angel told me. I mean, do the research yourself. I'm not making this up. I'm not bad-mouthing people. I'm telling you the truth. Paul's telling you right here, though we, if I go wonky and go off the book, stick to the book, or an angel from heaven, if you hear from an angel from heaven and that angel speaks contrary to the book, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Now look what Paul says here. You think I'm mean and you think I'm being nasty, but look what he says here. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What do you think that means? In Galatians 5:12, he says, I want them cut off. I hope they die and go straight to hell and not wait in line. That's what he means. Do the Greek work yourself. You think I'm just being ugly. Paul said, let them be accursed. That means let them be damned. That's what that means. Brothers and sisters, Paul took this seriously. See, it's not another gospel. And the scary thing for you and me as Christians who know the Lord as our Savior, we may not be duped into another gospel, but we'll get duped into some other kind of prayer life or worship life or Bible study that takes us away from the point of our existence, which is to follow His word and to spend time praising His name and expanding His kingdom. There are groups out there that I believe are born again, but they focus so much on the exterior, they've lost their way. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul said it twice. He put it in writing twice to show how important this statement is. It actually says in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, if you add anything to this book, I will add the plagues that are written in this book. Paul says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Look, you think that I'm off now and I'm trying to make God come line up with me? God's word was Paul's authority. God's word is your authority. God's word is your final authority. He says, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You know, the test of a successful ministry is not popularity. It's not. It's not drawing a big crowd. For if I yet pleased men, look what it says there, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I wanted to please men, I'd have stayed in Judaism. I was the guy taught by Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee. I was a leader. I was being groomed to be on the Sanhedrin Council. I spoke multiple languages. I was a freeborn Roman citizen who could travel anywhere. I had position. I had power. I had connections. I had it all. But though I might have confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3 says, if any other man think that he hath whereof he can trust, might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes on and lists his pedigree. But he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. All these things. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. My fear, brothers and sisters, is as American Christians that are Americanized, we've not had to suffer. We've not had to suffer. Still a free country. For how long, I don't know, but for it's still a free country. Canada is not free. Those pastors get arrested and have been arrested if you're not paying attention to the news. The UK is not a free country. You cannot speak your mind in the UK. And you think, well, they're our biggest supporter overseas. Well, they're still not a free country. Do the math yourself. Please do the research yourself. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man. I didn't invent this. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Ghost, excuse me. I didn't invent this, nor was this somebody else's, or some other guy. It was God's. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a story for another time. But Paul, when he got saved, knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, he actually ended up going off into the Arabian desert for 3 years. And I believe that's where he spent time with the Lord and got trained. But that's just my opinion. It's like Paul is saying, you know, if there was any other convenient way to get to heaven, I would have discovered it having had to memorize the majority of the Old Testament law while I was a kid. If there was any other convenient way to go to heaven, don't you think I would have took it? If there were another convenient way to go to heaven, I would not have had to have lost everything that this world counts dear. I wouldn't have had to give any of that up. But I count it as garbage compared to what I got because of Christ. Do you value what it is you have? Or maybe you've just not been shown the blessing and the glorious thing that God has given us as believers. We receive daily grace, not just because he saved us, but he keeps us saved. And not just that he keeps us saved, the fact that every day I'm empowered to do his will if I just surrender. If I'll just obey the word and surrender, I can do his will because he empowers me to do it. I don't have it in me. That's why Paul, when he's asked 3 times to get rid of that I condition, God said, no, my grace is sufficient. All you need is what I'm giving you, Paul. He said, in my weakness, then am I made strong. Why? Because the grace of God. You not only have that, you have access to the Father. You have a prayer opportunity that is bigger than this world. But there is no other way to heaven. Jesus said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in, well, I got baptized as a baby, I took communion when I was 12, and now if I just keep coming to church or being sweet to old people and play nice, I'm going to make it. Is that what you're trusting in?
Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember what the Holy Spirit was doing in your heart that day? Do you remember him calling you and drawing you to the fact that you had a decision to make and you could have said no? And if you're like me, you said no more than a few times. But it was the Holy Spirit who drew you and convinced you, convicted you, and you responded in humility. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I ask you to make a big ask tonight. I ask you to make a big request of God for a soul that you have gotten nowhere with in your witnessing, for a soul that you care about that you have received no response, because prayer is as big as God. Prayer changes things, yes, but prayer also changes people. If you remember how God manifested his presence and his power and his peace when you got saved, that is what we're asking for. To give these people we love an honest, clear opportunity to make a choice. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, tonight we wouldn't dream of turning our back on you. Wouldn't dream of it. Knowing that we're saved and we're secure. But Father, we know that other people have yet to respond to this true gospel. And they're being presented with false gospels constantly. I pray, God, please, you would manifest yourself in us first in a way that no one else can take credit but you. And Father, that you would manifest yourself to the people we are witnessing and to and praying for in a way that only the only thing they can say is that that's God. That they will come to know you as we do. And Father, we're thankful that your grace carries us and grows us and challenges us and meets our needs. And Father, there's so much more to that that we've yet to discover. We ask God that you would draw us even more so into a tighter relationship with you, that we might know you better, that we might know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, the altar's open. If you died tonight, you'd like to be sure you're going to heaven, I would encourage you to come forward and let's pray together. Let's settle it tonight. You're saved and you know it? Well, then it's time to take the next step. Our Father and our God, just as we were given the precious opportunity to believe, so many others have yet to hear. So many others, God, have heard but yet responded. And Father, I know in my case it was a problem of pride. I ask God, please, that you would break through that, tear down the walls that keep them in unbelief, and that they'll come face to face with you and be saved. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.